presentations then on things like the Bible, the authority and power of the Bible. So some of us, a few things I'm going to try to weave into this sermon. You'll probably hear more about it in coming weeks. I won't go through the whole thing with you today, but it was a blessing to my soul, and it was good to see some other pastors too. I'm hanging out with a guy, I just really met a younger guy from a suburb in Chicago, and I saw one of my older friends from Kansas, and has a good fellowship too. So thank you for sending me. Just everybody knows they're not voting on anything. It was just to keep us contending for the true faith and to keep doctrine defined in our fellowship. So. Eureka is a Greek word that means I found it. Eureka, Illinois is in central Illinois, founded in the 1830s, incidentally is the home of President Ronald Reagan. It was named by settlers who believed they'd found the right spot, the sweet place to settle. Eureka, I found it. When you find something of great value, it can be exciting and fulfilling, right? A treasure that you've been looking for or seeking, and then you find it. Like the 49ers. I mean the original 49ers. The real 1849 prospectors who found the first big hunks of gold in California, starting with James Marshall at a lumber mill, Sutter's Mill, found a shiny rock one day. It was gold. January 24th, 1848, and the gold rush began in earnest in 1849. Over 300,000 people came to California to get rich and gold and treasure. The state seal was made that year, and the motto of California is, Eureka! I have found it. But the greatest find of all is Jesus Christ our Lord. But in reality, he always finds us first. In the passage we're going to read today, the word Eureka in the original Greek is found three times, the verb. Found five times in verses 40 through 45 of John 1. When you find Jesus, you find the greatest treasure of all. He's more precious than silver, right? More costly than gold, more beautiful than diamonds, as we just sang. So please turn in the Holy Scriptures to John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51 today. We're actually going to finish the first chapter, hopefully. John 1, 43 through 51. And when you see the word found, that's the word Eureka in this passage. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The grass does wither and the flowers do fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Those whom Jesus finds, he uses to find others. verses 43 and 44. The next day, following his meeting of Peter and calling Peter, renaming Simon, the son of John, Peter. The next day, they go to Galilee. Jesus goes to Bethsaida, or Fish Town, the place of fishing, where Andrew and Simon Peter were at least brought up, and he calls Philip to be his follower. Follow me. Ultimately, it is always Jesus who calls us, even when he uses human means and human witness. Notice John 15, 16 in this same gospel later. To the 11, after Judas has left, in the upper room the night before the cross, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Peter's sermon at Pentecost at the end, at Acts 2:39, when the crowd, thousands of them there, are cut to the quick. What are we going to do? What should we do? Repent and believe. And then referring to God's effective call, he says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Just as Jesus found Philip, Philip goes on to find Nathanael. Just as Andrew found his brother Simon in verse 41, "We found the Messiah," he had told him. John 1 is full of the variety of how God brings people to Jesus. Some through John the Baptist's witness. John had told two of his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then they followed him. Some through one-on-one witness. Andrew finding his brother. Philip finding Nathanael. Some through direct calling. "Follow me." But God normally uses people to reach other people. We see this as Philip goes immediately to tell Nathanael about Jesus. One commentator writes, "Though all these men became disciples this way, by following Jesus." Some of you, if you went down the rows today, I'm not going to, but some of you became followers of Christ, right? Maybe perhaps through a sermon or through reading the word yourself. But many probably came through the personal witness of someone else. A parent, a mom, Sunday school teacher, someone like a Philip or an Andrew. God still calls people today through Jesus and through us and his word. In 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul says, verses 12 and 13, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." How did God call them? Well, keep reading. Through the word of God proclaimed and taught by Paul and his associates. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And he'll finish the job of our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." One of our speakers in Chicago this week was talking about the authority and power of the Bible, and he was a pastor in Australia, and he got a call one day from a neighbor lady in the apartment building where they lived. He thought, oh no, she had marital problems, he knew that, and he thought, oh no, I don't want to deal with this today. He's trying to write a sermon, and he was going on about it, and she said, "Can I come talk to you?" And he finally said yes, but come to find out, she had been cleaning in her house and found a Gideon New Testament in a drawer and opened it up and read Philippians 4:4 through 7. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication present your request to God, and the peace of God which shall guard you in your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Anyway, she came to tell him, "I have found Jesus Christ." and rejoice and wanted him to rejoice, and even eventually her husband also came unto Jesus. But let us know, Jesus is our greatest joy and treasure. Are you praying for and seeking to share the good news of Jesus with those around you, like Philip? He immediately went and found Nathanael. Andrew went and found his brother. Do you invest in the harvest? Are you supporting missions? Are you supporting the gospel? Do you know the gospel so you can share it? It's all about Jesus Christ and not us. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for he died, for the gospel is Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. It's all about Jesus and what he's done. Can you tell people the sweep of the story of the Bible from creation? We fell into sin, and that's our problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. And we need to call on him. Romans 10:13, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And then how it all ends, all things will be made new. We can share the gospel with those around us. We can share what Jesus has done for us. That's what Philip was doing. Philip may not have understood all the details about Jesus, and he didn't yet, but he knew Jesus was the Messiah, God's anointed king. You may not understand all the fine points of theology, but you know Jesus has rescued you, and you can share that. Well, we find those whom Jesus finds, find others. Secondly, we find in Jesus the fulfillment of God's plan and God's word. Philip tells Nathanael and us in verse 45, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Where did Moses and the prophets write about Jesus? Well, for example, Genesis 3:15, right after we fell into sin, God is pronouncing judgment on the serpent. And in that he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or seed and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, the death blow to the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. It's the first promise of hope following our sin. Jesus is the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, Satan. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you to Abraham, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How? Through Jesus Christ coming from the seed of Abraham. Read Galatians 3. Jesus is the prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Jesus is the seed of David, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You don't have verse 7, but it begins. Of the increase of his government and of peace there'll be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus is the suffering servant, Isaiah 53:5-6. This was never in his ministry fully understood by the disciples even, about his death on the cross and the suffering for our sins. But he was pierced for our transgressions. And the context is, we didn't get this. we thought he was being punished by God, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the guilt of us all. Jesus is the branch of David. You don't have this one either, but Jeremiah 23:5, I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king. Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. He himself claims to be the one of whom Moses wrote, John 5:39. You search the scriptures Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." John Calvin said, one of our speakers said this week, I stole this quote from him, when it comes to reading scripture, we can be as blind as moles. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, blind as moles. If you can open up the Bible and not see Jesus, you're blind. You don't get it at all. That's what Jesus is confronting them with. The scriptures are what bear witness about me. In John 5, 45 to 47, he goes on to say, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, who wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Their problem was they were rejecting even what Moses wrote. They rejected Jesus. But the whole Old Testament is incomplete without Jesus. After his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he said, didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Luke 24:27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And later they said, "Didn't our hearts burn as he opened the scriptures to us?" Jesus is the ultimate prophet, priest, king, ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All the lambs and sacrifices of the Old Testament are all fulfilled, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Later that same night, to the 11 disciples, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what we still need today, for God to, for Christ to peel the blinders off so we can see him in his own word. When you find Jesus, you find the focus of God's word. Jesus is the key to understanding the Bible. The Bible is not a bunch of laws and do's and don'ts and just ethics and morality as people think. It's a person. It's about a person. We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Many years ago, there was a book on Christian book distributors, and it was called something like An Unbeliever's Guide to the Bible, and I ordered a copy. It was, it was on sale for a buck or two or whatever. And it's not even worth that. Because I read it, and actually wrote a nasty review. I usually don't do that, but I was horrified by it. The guy ends up talking about the summary of the Bible is live a good life and do the best you can, basically. That's how he summarized it all. No Jesus. And that's what world things. Do the best you can. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and all that, you'll get in someday if there really is a God. No, the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. It's about Jesus Christ. Again, this week, I'll throw this in here. I have on here, Dana, ITA, if time allows, but I guess I'll take it. If the guy was speaking on the absolute necessity of Jesus Christ is the only way versus other religions, and people think today there's all kinds of roads to God and all that stuff. And this guy was a former Japanese missionary, very familiar with Buddhism, and he talks about one time a bunch of Buddhist scholars were together, and a guy stood up and asked them, "If there was no historical Gautama, no Buddha, how would that affect Buddhism?" And they got together and talked and decided, it really would have no effect at all on Buddhism, because it's all about the philosophy. It's all about the enlightenment. And someone else would have been enlightened and how to get to Nirvana and all that. And so it doesn't matter. But this guy's point went on to say, that's not the same as Christianity. If there's no historical Jesus Christ, no historical death and resurrection for our sins, there's no Christianity. It's all about Jesus. we have found him. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan, but not in a way many think. They were looking for a mighty conqueror. Jesus comes in humility. As Philip actually says, Jesus of Nazareth. And the son of Joseph, as they thought. These became stumbling blocks for people acknowledging Jesus as Messiah. Nathanael responds to Philip with skepticism about Jesus' hometown. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael was from Cana, about 10 miles away. There's no mention of Nazareth outside the New Testament in all of ancient writings until about 800 AD. Nazareth was a small, no-account town of perhaps 2,000 people, scholars estimate, maximum. It was also in Galilee, and people did not think Messiah would ever come from Galilee. John 7, 40 to 43, later in this gospel, we'll read this. When they heard these words from Jesus, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was born?" They didn't know Jesus was actually born there. So there was a division among the people over him. The soldiers go on to say, "Never a man spoke like this man." And then Nicodemus stands up before the leaders. Nicodemus, who'd gone to him, John 7, 50 to 52, to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Are you a country hick, bumpkin, uneducated person?" Wow. That's what they thought of Galilee. "And see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Well, people also questioned Jesus' birth. During his own ministry in John 8, 41 and 42, the son of Joseph, the leaders again of the Jews said, "You're doing the works," Jesus said, "You're doing the works your fathers did." Your father did. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality," Jesus implied, "like you." Mary, pregnant before she got married. "We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." And Jesus actually goes on to say, their real father is the devil. And you lie and murder and kill like him. But Philip quotes Jesus here. How do you respond when someone's really skeptical about Jesus? What should you say? Philip gives us a good way to handle that. Same way Jesus did. Come and see. Come check me out. Come check Jesus out. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospel of John, for example. Come and see Jesus. Now we see what Jesus sees at the end of this chapter. Jesus, as God in human flesh, sees what's in the heart of humans. Nathanael meets Jesus and calls him an Israelite in whom is truly no deceit. He's not a Jacob like the father of Israel. No trickery or cunning. Nathanael asked Jesus, how do you know me? Jesus says he saw him under the fig tree before Philip called him. There are many explanations for under the fig tree. I mean, one guy even says that the fig tree stands for Israel, and so he's saluting the flag in essence and all that. And other guys say that under the fig tree was where the rabbis often read scripture, meditated before God. That may be, but we don't know. So I think it's just best to say under the fig tree is literally under a fig tree is where Jesus saw him, but perhaps he was pondering the word. Perhaps he was pondering the Messiah, and John the Baptist had testimony of the one coming, and he might have been a disciple of John, we don't know. But Jesus saw him. The big truth here is Jesus sees into our souls. He saw into Nathanael's soul. In John 2:25, the very next chapter, it ends, "He himself knows what is in man." He sees your soul today. Every detail. Nathanael is so stunned by the glory of Jesus that he bursts out in glorious praise of Jesus. Jesus is not just the adopted son of Joseph, he's the son of God. Notice the titles he gives Jesus: Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Jesus has all these and much more, as he emphasizes. Ultimately, thirdly, we find in Jesus the one who connects us to God. You will see heaven open, verses 50 and 51. Jesus says, you, plural, not just Nathanael, but all of you disciples, will see greater things than these. The greater things here probably refers to greater revelation from God and his glory in Christ, including the signs in this book revealing Jesus' glory, beginning in the very next chapter, John chapter 2. Jesus manifested his glory, and they put their faith in him when he turns the water into wine. Jesus uses his formula for the first time in John. It's found 24 more times. Truly, truly, literally, amen, amen. This stresses the absolute truthfulness and trustworthiness of what Jesus is saying. I solemnly tell you, let me firmly assure you this is true. You will see heaven open. Means to see into God's heavenly glory and have God's approval. Acts 7:55 and 56, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, being stoned for preaching a message they didn't like about Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3, 16 and 17, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In John chapter 12, the heavens will open with the voice of God again. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He says, Father, glorify your name. That voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. The approval of God on his son Jesus. Jesus is the only way to God. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He here links himself to the account in Genesis of Jacob's ladder. Genesis 28:12. Jacob is fleeing to Paddan Aram to find his mother's family, Laban. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, the very phrases that Jesus used here. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And verses 16 to 19, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means the dwelling or the house of God. Jesus is claiming here in John 51 that he is the one who connects us. He's the one to God. He connects God and man. He himself is the ladder to heaven, or as one translation has it, the stairway between heaven and earth. Betty Williams gave me permission to mention this, but her brother David, not too long ago, passed away. But a year or so before, he was very ill, and he was concerned about dying. He has special needs. He was in a nursing-type facility, right, Betty, for a long time. And he was dying, and Betty was telling him to just keep trusting in Jesus Christ. And you'll be going to heaven. Death means going from earth to heaven. And her brother David said, but how do I get there? There's no ladder. And Betty told him, trust Jesus. He'll come to get you and carry you home. But Jesus, with Betty's permission, I'm going to use that. There's no ladder. There is a ladder. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the ladder. And because he descended, we don't have to worry about us ascending. He came down to us. Jesus is the new Bethel, the house of God, the new place where God is revealed, where heaven and earth meet. He's the true Jacob, the true Israel. John 1:18, in this chapter earlier, John wrote, no one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. That's Jesus Christ. He has made him known. Jesus came to reveal God to us, because otherwise we could never see him. Jesus Christ, even in his humanity, is united to heaven and enjoys perfect communion with God, his Father, one of the commentators writes. Jesus Christ is the only mediator and the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the only way into God's presence. John 14:6, which our speaker, again, on the exclusiveness, necessity of Jesus Christ, ended with. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way to God. F.F. Bruce writes, the cross is the supreme manifestation of his glory, of Christ's glory. By the cross, heaven is thrown wide open. God draws near to man, and man is reconciled to God. And he has a poem. As the holy patriarch, that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's cross to me, a ladder up to heaven. As creator of the angels, the angels come and go at his command and through and by him. Jesus is the focus of the traffic that brings heaven's blessings to us. At the end of verse 51, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. 13 times in John, he will use this title for himself. 80 times he uses that title in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why? Why doesn't he just say, I'm the Messiah? Well, many people, again, thought the word Messiah meant conquering king, you know, throw the dirty Romans out and all that. Jesus could fill this phrase, Son of Man, with his own meaning. In Ezekiel, Son of Man means mortal human being. But Jesus means more than he really is a mortal human being. He is. He's God in human flesh, mortal human being. But he's also linking himself to the heavenly Son of Man revealed in the book of Daniel. Daniel 7:13-14. Daniel writes, I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This verse then also points heaven opening to the coming glory of Christ in his death, resurrection, and ultimate final glory to come. Jesus himself said to the high priest the night before the cross when asked, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you've said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man, there's that title again, seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You'll see heaven open. Jesus coming. Then Revelation 19:11, at the end of the Great Tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon with the Antichrist. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 15-16, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A commentator, George Beasley Murray, writes, You shall see, Jesus said, relates to the entire gamut of the action of the Son of Man for the kingdom of God. From the heaven that became open at his baptism, the blessings of the saving sovereignty will be poured out through him, and the signs he performs, the revelation of his word, the life that he lives, the death and resurrection he accomplishes, his being lifted up, till the goal is attained when the Son of Man welcomes the redeemed to the Father's house. Amen. Eureka. When you have found Jesus, you found the way to God. If you follow Jesus, you will see greater things than you imagined. You will see, beginning with yourself, sinners transformed by God's grace and forgiveness for people who are seemingly beyond hope. Heaven is now open for all who trust in Jesus. Hebrews 4:14-16 is a great encouragement for us. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, boldness, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can go directly to heaven, to God's throne room, because of Jesus Christ right now. The heavens are open for you, his children, right now, because of Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice in the ultimate treasure of Jesus. I just want to rehearse some of his titles that are found in this chapter again. We see his glory revealed even in his titles in John 1. He's the Word. He's God. He's life. He's light. He's the one and only Son. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's Rabbi, Teacher. He's Messiah, King of Israel, Son of Man. Jesus is everything we need, desire, and hope for. Let us not be ashamed to speak of him and live for him. Like Philip, let's find a Nathaniel around us who needs him. Concluding questions, are you following Jesus? Has he found you? Have you found him? Just like Nathaniel, he sees you. Everything is laid open before his eyes. He knows you, and he knows you really need him. So trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Run to him if you don't have Christ. Do you find Jesus as the focus of the Bible? From Genesis to Revelation, he is the big theme. It all points toward him in the Old Testament, the one who will come, be the ultimate sacrifice, ultimate king, prophet, priest. Is Jesus the focus of your life? Do you treasure Jesus? Does your soul cry, Eureka, Eureka, I have found him who satisfies my soul and who alone brings forgiveness and joy? Are there areas of your life where you're not following in obedience to Jesus? Value and treasure him more than anything of this world. Don't waste your life on the treasures and pleasures of this life. They'll all pass away. Only Jesus Christ, knowing him, only his word and Christ are eternal and people. And finally, how does this passage then encourage you to share Jesus and tell others about him? Be one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all we really are. It's not us. We're one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We found him, though, the only one who can cleanse us and make us new and forgive our sin in his precious blood. Let's not be ashamed to speak of him and to live for him in his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for Jesus. Thank you that he is the ultimate treasure, the ultimate joy, the ultimate delight, desire of our souls. Thank you, by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, we have found him. You have found us in him now. Lord, I pray that we'd be unashamed of Jesus, unashamed to live for him on Monday morning as well as Sunday morning, unashamed to speak about him and for him to those around us, unashamed to at least to speak of the greatest treasure of our lives, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we ask these things. We ask we would afresh have a desire to serve you and love you and speak of you for Jesus' sake and for your glory, Father, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.